I remember being 5 in kindergarten, and I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian school. I went to a school called Christian Chapel, and some of you guys were teachers in that school here. But one of the benefits of being in this school, being in a private Christian school, is that they would give us memory verses. And they started that off for us in kindergarten. And can you believe it or not? I remember my very first memory verse, 5 years old. It was Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I suspect the teachers were trying to help the parents out by giving us that the first memory verse ever of my life. But I can remember growing up in the privilege of this, and I remember driving in the car with my mom on the way to school, because we would have little, like a test for kindergartners, and you had to memorize this, and then you had to say it in front of the teacher. Like, each person would have to walk up to the teacher and say it, you know? And if you didn't say it right, you got marked down. I don't know what that says about how we teach kids scripture. And I remember feeling so nervous driving in the car and my mom reciting it and reciting it over. And that's just a memory I have, being 5 years old, and it stuck with me. And so scripture, what we're doing is we're continuing in our sermon series on Proverbs, and we've called it The Good Life. And remember that we've said that the good life, that phrase, isn't something that's this subjective phrase that we could throw out there and say, well, what is the good life to you? You know, the good life is, remember we said, sipping pina coladas on the beach and kicking our toes up and listening to the waves lap over on the sand and just kind of like drifting in and out of naps, you know? No, what we said the good life was a godly life. And a godly life is acquired through gaining knowledge, and we gain knowledge a lot through the book of Proverbs, and that's why we're focusing on the scripture. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this idea of parenting, being in a family together. Now, here's the temptation for some of us this morning. Some of us either have already done the parenting thing, our kids are all gone and grown up, they're out of their home, and you may be grandparenting here this morning, or you may not have kids yet. Or you may be somewhere in between, or whatever it is. My encouragement to us this morning is don't check out, because this is not just a sermon on parenting, okay? Because here's the beautiful thing about parenting. We are parented by the Lord as well. And so, you know, there's things that are going to be said this morning that can apply to us who are going to be parented by God, or if you're parenting or you've already parented, all right? So there's nobody in this room who has an excuse to check out. So there, you can't do it. You can't do anything about it, all right? But let's turn to scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Most of us probably could recite this scripture, or if you've been in the church for any period of time, you've probably heard this quoted before. It's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Am I in the right scripture? Yeah. I'm in Psalm. That's why that didn't look right. Sorry. I was like, that doesn't look right. It's the other P book right next to it. Sorry. Psalm chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then look at verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Some parents go, amen. Glory to God for that one, right? Let me read these again. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Now, here's the thing we've said about Proverbs. Remember, we said that Proverbs is not a book of promises. It's not a book of spiritual mathematics. Okay, so what we can't do with Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 is say, okay, well, train up a child the way he should go, even when he's will, and then, so I did this, and so I'm going to get this sum. I added this plus this, and so this will be my equation. That's not how the book of Proverbs works. The book of Proverbs gives us these quibs and all these little like proverbs, right? But they're not promises. They're teaching us what wisdom is. It's almost like, again, remember we said it's like if we have a big test and we said, hey, I got to get an A on this tomorrow. And if you were to say, well, I'm not going to study. So you're probably not going to get a good grade on your test from tomorrow. But if you do study, you will most likely get a good grade, okay? And so that's kind of how Proverbs is working. He's saying, hey, these are general principles of what truth looks like in the everyday life. And so training your child up, they will most likely not depart from it. But it's the same way in like when saying taking a test, just because you studied doesn't mean you're going to ace it. It means you're going to have some knowledge and you're going to probably be prepared, but it doesn't equal, it's not a spiritual mathematic equation, okay? So I want us to think about that as we look through the lenses of this Proverbs scripture here. Now here's the problem that some of us have when it comes to parenting. And maybe you don't necessarily feel this way about it, but maybe you've seen it. Maybe in the store. But have you ever seen like the parents who don't understand that relationship between parent to child relationship? You know, like the mom who's going through the grocery store and you just like, oh dear God, can I just help you for a moment? Like, if you let me spank your child, I promise everything will be better. And then our culture today has this understanding of like, we almost talk to our kids the same way we talk to our dogs. And it's like they're like, well, little Johnny, what am I going to do about it? Oh, well, you know, little Johnny's just going to be little Johnny. And it's like, no, spank little Johnny. And so our culture today has this kind of wrong understanding when it comes to the parent relationship. And my encouragement to you parents this morning, you are the only parent for your child. And God has given you the only grace that he has given to parent your child on you. And there is an authority on you that rests for you only to parent your child. It's not society. It's not, you know, it is you. And so what I would encourage you this morning is use your God-given authority that God has given you to parent your children. Now, if you don't have that problem, that's a blessing. But the problem I think sometimes our society says is that just let children be who children will be. But Proverbs 22 doesn't give us that kind of luxury. It says what? It says train up your child. Now this word train is a word that is, it's akin to dedication. It's akin to, it's not just like teach them this, this, and this, and so they're like little robots. It's us, the parent, dedicating our kids to the Lord. Now, you guys remember someone else in the Bible who dedicated their child to the Lord? Remember Hannah? Let's turn there real quick. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. And this is Hannah dedicating Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel. In chapter 1, verse 21. We're going to read all the way to verse 28. It says, the next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned. Then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. Man, I don't know, I've read this before not even thinking about this as a parent, but that like is gut-wrenching. You're going to have a child. Just to give you a little background, this woman had prayed and prayed and prayed. She was barren. She said, God, please give me a child, and if you do, I'll give him to you. I'll dedicate him to you. Verse 23, whatever you think is best, Elkanah agreed. What kind of dad is that? He's like, oh, okay, I guess we're going to give this kid up. Oh, well. Okay. Stay here now, and maybe the Lord help you keep your promise. So he stayed home, she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. He was the priest in the temple. Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I am the woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he granted my request. Now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful, but it's kind of sad. This woman, she prays and prays, God, give me, I'm barren, give me a child, and she finally bears a son, and she fulfills her promise to dedicate Samuel. And it says, give him to the Lord permanently. And so this idea of us training up our children in the way that they should go so they will not depart from it is really for us as parents, is us saying we're dedicating our child to the Lord. What we're doing is we're saying we're not the boss, we're not the owner of this little precious little human. We are simply stewards of this gift that God has given us as parents. Look at Psalm 127. Turn back. We're going to get in some scriptures today. I think these are just helpful to give us a good perspective when it comes to kids. Psalm 127 says this, if I can find it here. Here we go. Verses 3 through 5. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Some of us are like, we have to be convinced of that, right? Yes, my child is a blessing. It's a heritage from the Lord. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb are reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Just to give you some context of what that means is, when a full-grown man has raised his kids and he would have to go present, like there'd be an enemy, and he would take his full-grown boys with him, it means that, man, he's trained these kids up and they're like standing by his side so that when the enemy confronts, he's got his boys with him. Okay, it's kind of like the Hatfields or the McCoys, and it's like, all right, let's go, boys, let's roll, you know, kind of a thing. There's somebody at the gate, and so he's trained up his sons, and now it's not just dad who's alone, it's dad and his boys, and they're all standing there, and they're like, what? What are you going to do, you know? But there's this idea that sometimes we look at our kids, we have this unbiblical perspective of who they are, because one, either they're unruly, or they're hard to deal with, or there's challenges that come with kids, or we kind of are on the other side of the pendulum. It's like, oh, they're just these little sweet little flowers. And the Bible says here in Psalm 127, it says they're like arrows. Now, what does an arrow do? It pierces. An arrow is shot out, pew, and it hits a target. Have you ever thought of your kids as like arrows? I don't normally think of my children like arrows. Asia, go Asia, hit the target, right? But the Bible gives us this biblical perspective that they're not just these little gremlins to be controlled, and they're not these shrinking little violets. They're arrows in a quiver. But that can be determined on how we view them, right? Okay, so here's the mandate for us as parents this morning. We're going to take Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, and we're going to adopt this thing of what it means to train up, what it means to dedicate our children to the Lord. All right, so I'm going to give us, I think, 5 points this morning. And I'm not going to do like a big preach this morning. Today's kind of like a teach. Kind of, it's like really practical. So here's my encouragement. If you're going to be a parent, take notes. If you're in the middle of parenting, take notes. And if you are being parented by God, take notes, okay? Because God's going to do some of this, so it's all of you. So take notes, okay? So number one, here's point number one, is train, and I would underline, the way. Now, what is the way? Train the way. The way is Jesus. The way is nothing more than Jesus. And for us, our responsibility as parents, or if you are being parented, Be trained in the way of who Jesus is. Train your children in the way of who Jesus is. Train your children to know who Jesus is. Some of these things, like, we get afraid that we're going to get an eye roll from our kids. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, Mom, there you go again. You're always talking about Jesus. Or Dad, you're always like having to bring it back to a story about Jesus somehow. Good. Do it all the time. Almost to nauseam. Because what will happen is, in Proverbs 22, when they get older and they remember, Dad was always trying to bring a story in this situation about how Jesus is awesome. Good. And that's what it means to train your children in the way. There's no other way to train your kids. There is no other better way. There's not just let them figure out who they are kind of a thing. Let them kind of just develop their own like way in life and all roads will lead to Rome. No, our God-given authority as parents is to train our kids in the way, unapologetically. No matter what our society says, oh, well, that's really like oppressive. That is so liberating. And one of the things of how we train our children in the way is we train them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's this guy named Mike Bullmore, and he says, every single problem that we have is a lack of understanding and applying the gospel. Let me say that again. Every single problem that we have is a lack of understanding and applying the gospel. Now, if that is true, that is true for our children. That is true. So if our child is lying, they've discovered all of a sudden that it's easier, like, ooh, I may get in trouble for doing something I did. I accidentally broke this. Well, what I'm going to do to avoid that situation is I'm going to lie about it and say so-and-so did it. And if we don't know how to, as parents, to bring the gospel into that situation and say, you know, Johnny, to disciple you here, I'm going to explain the gospel. And the gospel is that God is good and he's holy and he's perfect. But we're not perfect and we're not holy and we sin. And the reason why you told a lie is because you were hiding. Just like what Adam and Eve did in the garden. When they broke God's rules, they hid from him. And what you're doing right now, you're hiding from God in your heart. But what God, you don't know, is that he died on the cross for that little sin that you did right now. And he wants to have right relation. You know, to be able to explain the gospel, to be able to explain the way to a child, will do them so much good as you get older. But you can't do it if you don't know the gospel yourself. So become experts in the gospel. Become experts in that. Here's the question I would throw out to you. Do you believe that the gospel is enough? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel is in protection too? Right? Sometimes we try to protect our kids from the big bad world. And we do all these kind of things. We put them in all these kind of programs and we become sectarians and we speak a certain way. We do all these things so that our kids will never experience the pain of the world. But my encouragement to you this morning, parents, is the gospel is bigger than the big bad world. The gospel is enough to encourage your children. The gospel is enough to protect them, but also make them arrows. They're not just shrinking little violets. You're not just putting this daisy in the bow and pff, it's going to disintegrate when you let the string go. They could be strong, and when you teach them the gospel, when you let them go, they hit that target. The gospel is enough. Here's another truth about when you're training your children in the way. You have to understand that you are discipling unregenerate, fallen little sinners. Now, we all laugh because we know it's true. You never have to teach your child to lie. You never have to teach them to do bad things. They figure it out on their own. It's a lie that the world says that we're all born perfect and they only learn hurtful behavior by seeing it. Well, there's some truth and they see it and they learn it, but it's already in their hearts. We're all born with sin in our hearts. And if we view our children as like trying to like, oh, let's protect them from the big bad world, not understanding that sin is already in their heart, then we miss the point of what it means to train our children in the way, pointing them to Jesus, because that's where their hearts are going to default towards sinfulness. You know it's true. You do it too. We have that in our hearts. Another part of training your children in the way, this is a big one. And this, can I just be honest with you guys? This is one I struggle with big time. It's that we want heart transformation, not behavior modification. Train your children in heart transformation, not behavior modification. This is hard work. Here's what most of us as parents want. We want our kids to be behaved. We want them to be liked. We want them to be polite. We want them to say yes, please, and thank you, and cross their T's and dot their I's and look an adult in the eyes, right, and have an intelligible conversation, not to be like, hey, how was your day?
Fine.
You know, kind of stuff. Like, no, son, look at the, you know, we want all these good things for our kids. And what happens is when we're disciplining our kids is we often turn towards behavior modification. And we say, don't you know that when you do this, this is bad, so don't do this. Do this instead at all costs. Act this way. But what the problem is that we don't deal with the heart of the issue with the child. Now, here's what I'm saying with us this morning, even if you don't have kids, this is the same for us. Is that the temptation is at times to be like, well, I'm supposed to be a good Christian, so a good Christian does X, Y, and Z. A good Christian gets up on Sunday morning and comes and joins in the fellowship with the believers on Sunday morning and joins in church. A good Christian gives their money to the church. A good Christian, you know, walks old ladies across the street. A good Christian doesn't kick the dog, doesn't yell at their kids. There's all these things, and we have this outward appearance on the outside, and look at how well-behaved that person is. They must be a Christian. When all along on the inside of what's going on in our heart is, even though I gave money, I really wanted to keep it, and I resent having to give that money. There's this little story of this boy who he's jumping on the couch, and his dad tells him, you know, Johnny, stop jumping on the couch. And he's not listening. He's just bouncing around. And dad's like, Johnny, I'm telling you, sit down or I'm going to spank your butt, right? And so finally Johnny sits down. But on the inside, he's thinking, I just want to jump on the couch. Now on the outside, he's sitting down. All that parent has done in that situation is dealt with the outside modification behavior. Hasn't done with the inside heart transformation. And for us as parents, yes, what we say is the rule, right? No questions asked. I always tell my kids, obedience delayed is disobedience. You like that one, Asia? She's heard that one a couple times. But if we're not getting to the heart of the situation, then we're not training our children in the way. All we're doing is creating little polite robots. How do you deal with the heart? Go back to the gospel. What else? Oh, just a practical thing. You know how you know you're dealing with behavior modification? This is how I know. One, two, don't make me get to three. What happens when three happens? Either a spank or four. All that's doing is letting your child know, like, well, I can get away with it up to a certain point. I'm guilty of it too. Sometimes you're tired. Lord Jesus, I do not want to get up and spank this child right now. Just want to watch TV. There's a saying in my house. This is why we can't have nice things. You guys ever have that in your house? That was free. Okay. Another part of training your children in the way is that we do grace-driven discipleship in place of punishment. Is that up there? grace, not punishment. Now, before you freak out, let me explain what I'm talking about. Again, we're training them in the way is Jesus. The filter, the template is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, God doesn't punish you. Is that scary? Is that okay to say? God disciplines us, but he doesn't punish us to get a result out of us. What he does is he gives us grace. Because every time when I mess up, God doesn't look at me and go, well, okay, 5 demerits. So 5 demerits means this week, I'm going to make sure your bank account is really struggling because you didn't do this. And so I will punish you. And we walk around a lot of times as Christians and go, God's punishing me. Why? Because my life's hard. That is such, you misunderstand our faith. You misunderstand the gospel. The gospel says life is hard, but there's grace in the midst of a hard life. And so God doesn't look for moments in our lives where we mess up, so he's like, ooh, I just can't wait to punish Ryan because that'll teach him. And we often do this with our kids. They mess up and go, that's it, I'm punishing you so that you will learn the right way. No, grace says, I'm not punishing you, I'm going to discipline you. Yes, there's consequences for your actions. Yes, you threw that football, you hit the neighbor's window. Who's going to pay for that? You are. But I'm still going to love you. I'm not going to punish you. Now you can, like, you know, here's the thing. I've heard of this oftentimes, parents will ground their kids. And in the process of grounding, they're like, that's it. You stay in your room. You don't have dinner with us. When all the family's like doing all, let me tell you, if that is kind of your modus operandi for parenting, that's not great. See, in the midst of grounding, you draw that child into your world. You say, you know what you did? You messed up. But as a consequence, you're forced to hang out with us even more. And where you want to be alone in your room on your phone and texting your friends about, oh my gosh, my parents are so mean, we're going to like set aside your phone and we're going to say, we're having family time now. We're going to do some family games. That's grace extended. Now you get more of our presence. See, God does that with us. He doesn't go, okay, I'm punishing you. I don't want to see your face. Stay in your room until you feel shameful enough. And what he does is he says, I include you. Come, seek me more. There's more of me. I want to know more of who you are. Why? Because when he looks at us, for those of us who put our hope and trust in Jesus, he sees the blood of Christ over us. He doesn't see our filthy rags, our filthy works. He says, I see the finished work of Jesus in Ryan. So even when he messes up, I can still say, that's all right, buddy. I love you still. I'm not punishing you. Come, let me put my arms around you. And we need to do that with our kids. Let's not just punish them just so that they feel shamed. So hopefully they'll feel shame enough to not ever do that again. I'm guilty of this. I've done this with my kids. It's not the right way. Oh my gosh, we're only on point number one. What are you guys doing? I'm talking way too much. Okay, point number two, we'll get through this quick. Not only do we train the way, but we train along the way. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think we have it. Do we have it back there? Deuteronomy chapter 6, is that up there? Did I give that to you? No, okay. But it basically talks about training your children along the way. And this idea of along the way, it's not just... We don't just train our kids, and God doesn't just do this with us when times are hard or when they mess up. We don't just go, see, this is what I was talking about. So now we have this moment. It's also in the good times. It's also when everything's going right. It's also when your kids are being super obedient for some weird reason, right? It's like, wow. So we're out hiking, and you see a seed that has fallen from a tree, and you go, hey, kids, look at this weird-looking seed. Have you ever noticed that, you know, a seed has to die before it can actually, like, bring life, you know? And here we go again. Daddy's going to give us some gospel illustration. I am. Look, you know, it's the same way for us who put our hope in Jesus. We Jesus calls us to die on the inside. He says, lay down all your desires, all your will, surrender all of who you are, die, so that you can find life in me. And the life that I give you is going to be better than this little seed. It's going to grow into this big tree. It's not just on these moments where you messed up, so now you got to hear the gospel story. It's also, man, look how beautiful it is today. We're hiking, we're going up to Big Bear, and look at the mountains. Look how beautiful it is. You know God created all of this stuff? You know why he created it? He created it for his own pleasure, but he also created it for our pleasure. Isn't that amazing that we serve a God who created something so majestic that he loves it and we both get to love it at the same time? Isn't our God an amazing God? We get to train our kids in the hard times, but also along the way, as we're going in every moment of life. Hey guys, praying for you, dropping your kids off at school. God, I pray for Judah today. I pray that he would be a light in the darkness. Judah, I pray for you today, God, that boy, that you would be salt. And he knows what that means now because we pray that with him. That you would be salt in your school. He's like, thanks, Dad. You know, he gets out the car and doesn't even think about it, right? But I bet you he'll remember those prayers when he grows up. It's praying, it's training along the way. Some practical stuff. Dads, date your daughters. You don't want your daughter to date some knucklehead? Date her. Show her what it's like to be dated correctly. Moms, date your boys. Dads, if you don't have any girls, go on adventures with your sons. I don't know. Just spend quality time with your kids. Don't be looking at your phone. All right, number three. I told you we were almost done. Not only do we train the way, we train along the way. Here's a good one. Train to go away. Train your kids to go away. What does that mean? Hopefully, you're training your children to be competent adults. So that they're always not dependent on you for the rest of your life. Now, I'm not talking about for love and nurturing, but where they're able to live on their own when they get older. Training them, and these are things, these are not just world values, these are values that come from the Bible. It's training our children. But and I'm not just talking about in a worldly view, like, hey, son, you need to go get a job and like be competent and all those kind of things. But it's also, remember this question, is the gospel enough? Yes, the gospel is enough. If we're training our children to go away, then that means that, like that picture of an arrow, a quiver, we pull it out, and what we're doing with our children, hit the target. That's what an arrow sounds like when it hits the target. Is that we're training our children to be on mission. We're not just raising these like, oh, well, I hope, remember, obedient little like robots, like, well, you know, I'm so proud of, you know, Johnny, he's working at aerospace and he's got his own job and he's like the head of department, but he hates God. We're training them to be on mission. They're training them to love God so that when they leave the home, they're not dependent on mom and dad to have a relationship with God. Because we've trained them the way, and we've trained them along the way, and now when it's time to go, they take that training, they take the dedication that we've given them, and now they're ready for the real world. Why? Because we're called to be fruitful and multiply, and they're going to do the same thing. That's our calling as parents. Now here's the thing. We've said this. God's discipling us. God's training us. God's dedicated to us. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Discipline in Hebrews, it talks about no discipline seems good at the time. Nobody likes being disciplined. But the Father disciplines those whom he loves. And if God didn't discipline us, if we don't discipline our children, it's neglect, it's child abuse. I'm grateful that God disciplines me. Because without God's discipline, I would be an utter mess. If God just said, well, let's just let Kelly figure out who he's going to be, I'll tell you who I'd be. It would be bad. But God loves me, he loves us enough that he doesn't let me get to that point. And it's the same for our kids. Do we love our children enough to do it? It's hard. It's tiring. It's awkward sometimes. But God disciplines us. So we discipline our children. And hopefully our children see the beauty of who God is through our discipline of them. Because God's doing it in us. Now here's something I just want to end with this. We're just out of time. I know that there's people in this room who your kids have grown. And Proverbs 22, verse 6 stings. And I just want to bring some freedom to you this morning. Not only is this not like a mathematical equation, but I want to tell you, if this verse depended on your ability, none of our kids would grow up to know the Lord. It's the same way with salvation. If salvation depended on us to seek God, to do what was right, and to accept God in our hearts and make him Lord and Savior, then none of us would be saved. You see, because God is the initiator. And so I want to free you parents from this morning who have older parents who may have, you feel like, oh, if I would have just done more of the way, or if I would have done more of the along the way, or if I would have just been more graceful, or if I would have spoke about Jesus, all of that stuff, I want to tell you this morning, be free from that. Because the last thing, the truth to know, is that God saves, not you. You cannot fulfill Proverbs 22, verse 6, good enough, well enough, effective enough, competently enough to save your children. Only God can do that. Francis Chan, one of my favorite kind of preacher guys, he tells a story about his daughter. He's leading this really large church in Simi Valley, and they have a youth group. And his daughter's in the youth group, and she's just not doing well. She's not really, he could tell, like, I don't think she has a relationship with Jesus. And he's putting all this pressure on himself because it's like, oh my gosh, I'm the leader of this mega church. What does it look like if my daughter isn't like radically involved in youth and like leading worship, all these kind of things. And he was wrestling, and he started like putting all these like, he's like, babe, I think you need to do this and this and this. And she just was like not having it. And she was like, no. And they got in this fight. And he felt like the Holy Spirit said, stop arguing with her. Just pray. Just pray for your daughter. He's like, okay, God. But there's like practical things. He's like, nope, just pray. And he's like, okay. And he's praying. It's months and months. And I'm not saying this is an equation again. I'm not saying this is going to be your silver bullet, but I just want to give some freedom to you this morning. As he began to pray, he just began to trust God that God was going to save his daughter. And he said he came home one day, and his daughter had her earphones in, and she was listening to iTunes music, and he said she was in front of the computer, and she was just weeping, crying. And he was like, oh my gosh, like what's happening? Did some boy like break her heart? And she's, you know, I'm gonna kill him, kind of a thing. And he says, he just talks to her, and he says, babe, what are you listening to? And she's like, I'm listening to some worship music. And he's like, yes, you know, kind of a thing. He's like trying to be calm. And he's like, okay, well, what's going on? She goes, I don't know, but I just felt like God told me to listen to some songs. And as I listened to these songs, I told God I want to surrender my life to him. Francis Chan did nothing. All he did was pray for his daughter. It was God who did the saving. He could have put all these rules. He could have like tried, like, I'm going to date her every day and show her, you know, and spend all, I'm going to like cram Jesus down her throat and all these kinds of things. He didn't do any of that. He just trusted God. And my encouragement to you, for those of you who have kids that have walked away or not walking with the Lord, Let's trust God that God's going to save your kids. I'll believe with you. I'll pray with you. This community will pray with you that God, no matter how old they are, no matter what they have done, God can save them. It's not on you to save your kids. I want you to be free from that this morning.